Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers. Welcome to our program. My name is Rick, and I'm here with my good friend Mark. Mark, how are you today?
I'm doing good, Rick. I'm really happy to be here and continue this discussion on the Sermon on the Mount.
Oh, yes, that's right. Matthew chapter 5 is where we are.
It's good stuff.
It is good stuff. It's tremendous. It's maybe the greatest sermon ever preached.
I think it was. So, you know, before we get started, we need to have God's blessing. So would you pray for us?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we want to pause just for a moment and ask your blessing on our Bible study. On this program and on all those listening, Father, when we open your word, we want to ask you to show us the things you would have us know and understand from it. And we thank you for that, and we praise your holy name. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Rick, before we get started, I just, right at the beginning of the program today, I wanted to thank New Visions Radio for what they've done for us and invite people to go to our website at prophecyhope.com and email any questions that they may have. Now, we had a question come in, but we addressed it in the newsletter, and you can go to the website and you can read that on the April newsletter for this year, 2014.
Yeah, keep those questions coming in. We like to answer some on the air. We'd love to hear from you if you have criticism or if you disagree with us or you want to give us some encouragement about what we're doing here, Prophecies of Hope. Just shoot us an email. We'd love to hear from you.
And even if you have a prayer request, we have a team that gets together once a week at least, and we like to pray for people that need prayer for certain things. Now, Rick, we don't need to really review because people can go back to the archives and they can listen on New Visions Radio. They can go back and find the old programs and see part one and part two. It's called The Greatest Sermon of All Time. And you mentioned just a little bit ago that it probably is the greatest sermon that's ever been given.
Yeah, that's right. And who better to give that sermon than the Son of God himself?
Amen.
Where are we in Matthew chapter 5?
Well, the last time we did this, we were reading chapter 5. We read verses 27 through 30, and we had commented on verses 27 and 28, but we didn't say anything about 29 through 30. So let's just take a look at that again. It says here, Matthew chapter 5, verse 29, "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell."
Mm.
That sounds drastic, doesn't it?
It does sound drastic.
Does anything come to your mind when you look at this text? Is there anything that you think we should be taking from this?
Well, number one, I don't think it's asking us to maim ourselves.
No, it's not.
Or you know, remove body parts that might be offensive to God. God created us.
Amen.
So I think he wants us as whole as we can possibly remain.
Yes, I agree.
You know, I'm looking here, and a parallel text to this could be found in Mark chapter 9.
Okay.
Mark chapter 9 and verse 43.
And while you turn there just for a minute, I just want to say to some of you folks who might be new to Bible study and understanding these things, the four books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are the gospel accounts, we call them, because they proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, and all of them talk about his coming to the earth and his death and his resurrection and ascension. And you'll see that Mark and Matthew, they have very similar stories, but from a different perspective sometimes. If you and I were to witness an automobile accident, you might observe things about the accident, maybe the color of the car or the rate of speed that the person was traveling. I might observe what kind of car it was and not really pay attention to the color of the car. And we might report different things, but it's on the same event. And that's what we see a lot of times. The Gospels are known as synoptic, meaning that they're very similar, like a synonym is a word that means the same thing. So I just thought I'd throw that out there for a moment.
And it's great to have several different perspectives on the same teachings.
Yes, it is.
You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all were disciples of Christ. And so they generally witnessed the same things and were taught the same things from our Savior. So it's great to have those different perspectives.
Yes, it is.
Let's go back to Mark chapter 9 and verse 43. And here it says, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off." And the next part of the verse is really, I think, a key. It says, "It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched."
Ooh.
Interesting text.
Yes, huh? It is.
But the point here is, we need to do everything possible to be able to enter into life, like this text says.
Okay.
And I think that's the point. When we go back to Matthew, that is the point of what Jesus is trying to say.
Okay. I see. I understand what you're saying there. Now, I want to take a look at that text just for a moment again. Now, what about this when it talks about hell? Are we talking about an eternal burning hell? Or is this word properly translated, as far as you know?
Well, I'm not really sure, but I know the Bible is clear about hell being a place or an event that consumes the wicked, where judgment is meted out on the wicked.
Right.
People that have not chosen God throughout their lives.
Right.
And it's not that God wants to punish them for eternity, but God needs to do away with the sin that they have in their lives.
Yes, he does. And, you know, the word hell there is, it should be Gehenna, which they recognize Gehenna as a trash heap, as a dump, and they recognize it as a place where refuse would go.
Mm-hmm.
So, and they recognize that the fires of Gehenna at that time were constantly stoked. They were burning. It was a landfill, and they kept it burning all of the time. So as far as they were concerned, it was a continuous burning fire.
I see.
So this wasn't necessarily talking about an eternal burning hell, as a lot of people would understand hell burning for an eternity and people being tormented there.
Yes, I'm certain that the Bible teaches that the wicked will be destroyed, that they will not live on for eternity. In fact, that's the gift that righteous people are given. So if the wicked were to live eternally in a place where they were being burned, that goes directly against what the Bible teaches about eternal life.
Sure. Because how do we get eternal life, according to the Scripture? We get it by having faith in Christ Jesus, by believing in the Son of God.
Yes.
And the thing is, it's not just believing, but it's having faith in and the faith of the Son of God.
Yeah, that's right.
You wrote a really good article on that, Rick, in the newsletter.
Folks listening, you can find that in the April newsletter on our website, prophecyhope.com.
Yeah, and it's very good. The other thing that I would like to just touch on here is exactly what you just said. God promises eternal life to those who have faith in his Son.
Yes.
And to those who would reject the Son of God, they get the opposite. They don't get eternal life. They get eternal death. Would you agree?
That's right.
And the opposite of life is death.
Is death. That's correct.
Life is conscious awareness. Death is unconsciousness.
Mm-hmm.
Just wanted to make that point that, like you said, God doesn't want anyone to have to dismember themselves or do any of those things.
No. It is Jesus' way of saying to us, look, do everything within your power to be right with God. And it is, when you first read it, it is a shocking. Little offensive. I mean, I guess if we were to do this, everyone would have their eyes plucked out and their hands and feet cut off, because
yeah.
It seems like everyone, the Bible is clear on this. Everyone is a sinner.
Amen.
And pretty offensive to God in our natural state.
That's right. Why don't we do the next two verses, 31 and 32? You want to read those?
Sure. Now, I'm reading from the Authorized Version or the King James Version.
Okay.
So sometimes the language is a little archaic. There's some thous and these and, you know, those type of things.
It can be hard to understand, but, you and I have found it to be a very good translation overall.
Yes. And, Mark, I appreciate the fact that you're using the New King James because between the two of those, we can pretty much come to a fairly good understanding of what any text is saying.
Sure. We can.
Okay. Matthew 5, verse 31. Jesus is speaking here. He says, "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery."
Okay. Do you mind if I read that from the New King James?
I think this is the perfect example. Okay. It would be great for you to read that.
It's worded a little differently. We know what it says because we've studied this. But here's what it says. It says, "Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery."
Mm-hmm.
This would include a lot of people that I personally know. It encompasses a lot. Let's begin in verse 31. Jesus says, "It has been said." It has been said. Well, who has it been said by?
Well, you and I both know that Moses wrote the laws about divorce for the Jewish people.
He did.
And, of course, Jesus is talking to primarily Jews here, but in the audience there on the Sermon on the Mount. So he knew, and he knew that they knew, that the laws governing divorce were written down by Moses.
Yes. And, you know, this wasn't something that God necessarily approved of. He allowed it to take place.
You know, that's an interesting concept, Mark.
Is that an interesting concept?
It is.
There are things that God allowed to happen throughout Scripture that he didn't necessarily endorse or agree with. Multiple wives, for
Multiple
instance.
Wives. I was just going to say that. You know, a lot of the patriarchs in the Bible, we find out, if we just do just a little bit of reading, had more than one wife.
Right.
Especially the people in power.
They did, especially them.
The kings in Israel and
it always
so
seemed
on and
to
so
end
forth.
Up in some kind of trouble, though. Somehow, there seemed to be always something that went along with them stepping out and doing that, if you think about it.
Yes, I agree.
And what Jesus is saying here, he's making it clear. Look, okay, it has been said, and this is actually in Deuteronomy 24. If we take a look at that, I'll just read that real quick. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. It says, "When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes, because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out to his house." Well, it goes on and on and on. Well, later on, Jesus actually makes a comment about this particular passage.
Mark, I think I know a text that might shed some light on this. There's another instance where Jesus was being tempted by the Pharisees, and that's in Matthew 19.
Oh, yeah.
Matthew 19, and I think it starts with verse 3.
Okay.
And it might be good if we could read through this little narrative here.
Yeah, I think it would be good.
Okay, Matthew 19, verse 3. You want to read that, Mark?
Okay. How far do you want me to go? You stop me.
I think it... The point we want to make is down about verse 8.
Okay. Well, it's just a few verses. So
this
will give us the setting, like you said. In Matthew 19, verse 3, it says, "The Pharisees also came to him, testing him." So they're testing Jesus.
That's right.
"And saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father, his mother, and shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so.
Mm.
That's powerful text.
It is powerful. The next verse basically says what we just read back in Matthew 5.
Yes,
it says in my Bible, And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, does commit adultery.
This is amazing, because what we have here in the Sermon on the Mount, which he had addressed earlier in the same book that we're reading from, they're trying to trip him up on his own words, aren't they?
They are.
And then he masterfully takes them right back to Genesis, right to the beginning, and says, look, this is the way it's been from the beginning of time.
This isn't the way God ordained it from the beginning,
Amen.
Is it?
No, it's not.
No, it isn't.
He did not ordain it to be that way. He ordained it to be one husband, one wife, a man and a woman, and it was to be eternal until death.
You know, if we have eternal life, that means we'd be married for an awfully long time to the same person.
And that's a wonderful thought to me.
It actually is, because if we're not in a sinful world and there's no cheating, there's no lying, there's no deceitfulness, you know, good marriages have none of those evil things.
That's right.
So in a perfect world, like it's going to be in the future, marriages will last an eternity.
Yes, they will.
And that is a beautiful thought.
Now, I'll tell you this, and I think it's important that we touch on this, Rick, along these same lines. In Matthew chapter 5, back in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus does say that there is a point where a divorce is lawful or okay. I mean, it's not something that God likes to see. The Father and His Son hate to see a divorce. The Bible even tells us God hates a divorcing, is the words that are used. But if we look here, it says, for any reason except sexual immorality. So if one or the other has a relationship of infidelity, if they cheat on the other, then it would be okay for the one person, the other person, to get a divorce. But really, it's always best to reconcile if it's possible.
I completely agree.
It's always best to try to do that.
You know, how much forgiveness is in our hearts? You know, we are to be forgiven the things that we can forgive others.
Absolutely.
And that's a purely biblical principle.
Sure.
We don't see that in the natural human being.
No, we don't.
But I think you're absolutely right. If there's any way to work through the difficulties that a man and woman have in marriage, then each one of them need to put 100% towards that.
Yes, and you know, we live in a world where that's not always going to be the case.
That's true.
It's just not going to happen in some cases. And this is one of the situations that God says, okay, if you can't work it out, you move on, I guess. It's just, he allows, there's a provision for that.
There is.
And the only other thing I would like to point out is, we've talked about this in the past, but I don't think in the context of the Sermon on the Mount or in the context of marriage. But Rick, you and I have talked before about there being two holy arrangements that God made in the Garden of Eden. What were they?
Well, since we're talking about marriage, I can go right to marriage.
Yeah.
He basically created Adam and Eve, and they were married by God himself. That's incredible.
And that is awesome to me.
Yeah. That's right.
And of course, there was another institution that God initiated right at the beginning before sin entered the world.
That would have to be the seventh day Sabbath.
That's it.
I mean, after 6 days of creation, it said that even God rested and kept the seventh day holy.
Yeah, and he wasn't tired, I'm sure.
No.
But he was setting an example for us.
Yes.
And I really appreciate the reason that I like this particular point is because when we look at the Sabbath arrangement and we look at the marital arrangement, it seems to me that these are two things that God made holy before sin, according to the Bible. And it's something that the devil has tried so hard to destroy, both of those things.
Oh, I think you're right.
And because of that, this is why I think it's so important that we really take heed to the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount about the marriage arrangement and trying to make it work if we can.
I agree, Mark.
Anyway, and I love what he said in chapter 19, what God has put together, let no man put apart.
Yeah, that's right. You know, those are words that we hear from time to time at a marriage ceremony.
Yeah.
You know, my Bible uses that word asunder, let no man put asunder. And that,
right.
You know, we've heard the clergy use that term at many, many marriages.
Sure, we have. So any other thoughts on those verses?
No, I think I'm ready to move on.
All right, so let's begin in Matthew 5 and verse 33. He's continuing his conversation. Since I'm in the New King James, I'll read this.
Okay.
It says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes mean yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. This is a lot to say here. What comes to your mind when you look at this? Not swearing falsely.
I think the end of the whole group of verses here really says what Jesus's point he's trying to get at. Let your yes be yes and your no be no.
Yeah.
Be straightforward with people. If you tell someone something, let it be the truth. Not only, you know, this truth on the surface, but what you believe to be the truth.
Right.
And if you have to say no to somebody, that's okay. Let it be a true no.
Absolutely. I think that's very important. But really what's being said here is, if I make an appointment with you and I say, well, I'm going to meet you at 4 o'clock tomorrow, I promise I'll be there. How can I make that promise? Because I don't know what the next 30 seconds is going to bring. Right?
Right.
But there is one who can swear and mean it. And I love this text. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 22. I think this is, it's really awesome, but it's kind of funny at the same time. Genesis chapter 22.
Uh-huh.
And verse 16, would you read that? And God's actually, he's talking to Abraham here.
Okay. And said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son.
So God is swearing by himself.
By himself. That is funny, isn't it?
It is. And he can do that.
He can do that.
Because he knows the beginning from the end. He can know what's going to happen tomorrow. And I think that's amazing.
You know, what's interesting about these texts back in Matthew 5 is it says in verse 36, it says, neither shalt thou swear by thy head. I've never heard anybody do that. But it says, because thou canst not make one hair white or black.
Hmm.
In other words, I think it goes back to the point of God can swear by his own self or his own name.
Right.
Because he knows the end from the beginning.
Yes.
And what he says, God cannot lie. What he says is absolute truth.
Sure.
And what this text here in Matthew 5:36 is saying, you know, what can we do about anything?
Nothing.
We really can't.
We're really helpless, aren't we? Without God,
we're
a vapor.
We truly are.
Yeah. And I got to make a joke here.
Okay.
Not only can I not make my hair white or black, I can't even make it grow.
Truer words were never spoken, my friend.
Oh, my goodness. Anyway.
If you want to see a picture of Mark, you can visit our website www.prophecyhope.com.
Yes.
And you can see he is follically challenged.
Oh, thank you for being so kind. Follically challenged. I love that. Yeah, and we do want to invite you to go to the website. Check it out, prophecyhope.com. We're posting new things there as often as we can. Rick and I have been very busy in the ministry, and we plan on adding some sermons again very soon because we're going to be doing some more prophecy seminars.
Yeah, that's exactly right. That's exactly right.
And again, one more. I want to plug New Visions Radio because they have been so good to us, and I really appreciate what they do. And there's a lot of neat programming there, and I understand they're going to be adding more and more programming as time goes on. So keep checking back.
Sounds great. Sounds great, Mark. You know, this where it says, let your yea be yea and nay, nay.
Yes.
You know, the Bible repeats itself so many times. This basically the same text is found in James chapter 5 and verse 12.
That's right, it is.
It says, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. So these same principles, you know, a lot of people seem to think that the Bible contradicts itself. I'm not one of those people.
I'm not either.
I believe that the same God who influenced the writers back, you know, 2,500 years ago or 4,500 years ago, influenced the writers here in the New Testament 2,000 years ago.
Sure.
So we see these same principles.
Yes, we do. It's amazing. The Bible is consistent from beginning to end. And if there's a verse that might seem out of place or might seem like there's it contradicts something else, very likely it's our lack of understanding that make it seem that way. It's not that it's contradicting itself.
You know, those contradictory verses need to be studied out.
Amen.
And, you know, it may take a while. It isn't overnight that you come to an understanding of everything in the Bible. God is patient with us and allows us to learn at a rate that he's comfortable with. Sometimes he teaches us patience in that way.
Boy, I tell you, he's very patient with me.
He is for me also.
So let's continue on here. Are we through with those verses? You want to go to verse 38?
Verse 38 is very interesting, isn't it?
It is. I've heard this many times.
And he's quoting from the Old Testament. Jesus is here, isn't he?
Yes.
It says, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Hmm. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away your coat, let him have your cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. You know, if you look at the principles behind what Jesus is saying, it's pretty Christian, wouldn't you say?
Yes, I would. I would.
These are the ideals that all Christians should have ingrained in them. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people that give the word Christian or the name Christian a bad connotation.
Yeah, that's true. It's unfortunate.
It is.
And I have to, you know, if I'm going to look at myself, Rick, there have been times that I've done that.
I have too.
And we have to recognize that we can't, because of one or two mistakes or even many mistakes, we can't judge a people based on a few.
That's right.
So we have to be careful about that. And yeah, the eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, that comes, like you said, right out of the Old Testament.
It does.
And it actually comes from Exodus chapter 21. And I think if we look at that,
it starts in verse 22, doesn't it? Exodus chapter 21, verse 22.
Yes. And I think this is so important because it's going to be a little bit of a digression, but I think this will really drive home a point that's very important. And this is something, it's a question that I've been asked many times as a Christian, and it's something that has been very controversial in the news at times. And if you take a look at verse 22 of Exodus 21, it says, if men fight and hurt a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, Then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Boy, there's a lot more to that than eye for eye and tooth for tooth.
Yeah, there is.
If you take a look at this text, it says if men fight and hurt a woman with child, in other words, a pregnant woman, if they hurt the pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there was no harm done to the child, well, then he should be punished according to the woman. It's saying that if two men are fighting and they hurt the woman that's a bystander, and that baby is born prematurely, but there was no harm done, well, they might have to pay a fine. But if the child dies that is in her womb, their life has to be taken.
Yeah, it's pretty amazing, isn't it?
It is. So yeah. I can use this text alone to support that God does not approve of any type of abortion. And I find it interesting that in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave, he's pointing back to this text when he's talking about eye for eye and tooth for tooth.
Yeah, that's right.
So it's a very good end time message. You know, we can apply these things to us right now in these last days.
I would agree, Mark.
And so I didn't mean to derail us there, but I think these are the type of things, the fine points that as we study through the words of Jesus and we look at the text that he's quoting from, we can learn so much from those things.
I would agree.
Any thoughts?
I would just keep going. Verse 38 talks about eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Verse 39 is about turning the other cheek. We've all heard that phrase, haven't we?
Man, that's hard to do.
Yeah, I agree. It is hard to do.
And it's not just talking about physically. Would you agree?
No, it's the total principle.
Yeah, in other words,
when
not
we've
just
been
somebody's.
Wronged by someone, no matter in what arena it is, whether it's in business, whether it's in personal relationships, whatever it might be, by maybe our church, by maybe some organization we're involved in, you say people will be people.
Yeah.
They, you know, there is a tremendous selfishness that's involved with the natural man today.
Mm-hmm.
And the only way we get rid of that is through a close fellowship with our Savior Jesus.
Amen.
And that's the only way that we're able to turn the other cheek. You know, if we took a close study at what happened when Jesus was crucified and went through that story throughout all of the Gospels, we would see that Jesus didn't cry out. He didn't raise his hand to the people who were beating him and spitting on him and calling him names. He didn't retaliate to them. And I guess that's our ultimate example.
It is. It really is. And those are the times when it's the hardest.
It is.
You know, somebody's inflicting pain on you, whether it's physical or emotional, either one can hurt. The next verse says if someone wants to sue you or take away your tunic, you give them your cloak too?
Yeah. I'm just baffled by that.
Yeah.
I've never been sued, but I guess if I was sued, it would be very difficult to go over and above what that suit called for as what I would have to pay someone else.
Yeah.
To go over and above that. But that's what this text is saying, that we need to have the heart and the mind of Christ. And that's about giving to others.
Right. You know, there's another saying in here. You ever hear the saying, you need to go the extra mile?
Yeah, that's verse 41, isn't it?
Yeah. I love it when people use little terms and sayings and they don't realize they're coming straight out of Scripture.
Yeah, we do it quite often.
We do. Let's see, you read verse 42. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Boy, how many times has somebody, you know you're only going to see them when they need something.
Yeah.
And I guess the time that the best thing to witness to them is to do the right thing. You know, if they're in need, if we can meet that need, we should try to do it. Would you agree?
I would agree. You know, I think God gives us good gifts, not just for ourselves, but so that we can help other people.
Yeah. Very well said. Let's continue verse 43. I guess we'll finish out this chapter here. Verse 43 says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you to love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." I have to stop right there.
This is a difficult one, isn't
it? Oh, my goodness. This is where I have so much trouble. I've got to be honest. And I don't mind telling on myself. I do. I have a big issue with this. But I guess the closer that my walk becomes with the Son of God, the more easy this will be to do.
Amen.
And I'm not quite there yet.
That's okay. You know, a text comes to mind that may help anyone who's struggling with any one of these things.
Okay.
And I believe it's found in the first chapter of Philippians. And I believe it's verse 6. It is.
Philippians 1:6.
That's right. It's kind of in the middle of a sentence, but here's what it says. "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ."
Yeah, mine says we'll complete it.
We'll complete it. Okay.
Yeah.
So God doesn't leave us alone.
Right.
He keeps us moving on the path to righteousness, so to speak. And, you know, I have to rely on that text daily.
Yeah, it seems me too. Like. You know, there are certain things that people can do to me that I can overlook easily and just say, "Oh, that's no big deal." You know, I'll let it go. And other people will look and say, "How can you let that go?" But then there are other things that just really get under my skin. And to somebody else, it might seem, they might be like I was. "Well, what's the big deal?" And to me, I can't let it go.
I see.
And you've seen me in those positions, Rick.
I have. It all has to do with our personalities. It has to do with the baggage that we collect as we go through life.
It does.
You know, sometimes we're in a situation where it reminds us of something that happened previously in our lives.
That's true. I'd like to back up here to the text right before that. Because the first time I read this, I found it interesting. He says, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" Where is that in the Bible?
I don't think it is.
It isn't. Let's take a look at a text here that I think is very interesting. And I believe we can go to Leviticus. I think that's where it is. Leviticus 19.
Okay.
Now that's the Old Testament, Leviticus 19.
I don't know where you're going with this, Mark, because I'm kind of lost.
That's okay. I am too.
All right.
I'll find it here in a second. Leviticus 19, verse 18. Because what he's doing is basically, so far, what's he done? He's quoted a lot of Old Testament texts.
Oh, he has, yes.
All the way through this. He's been going back to the Old Testament, pointing back. Well, here he says, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy,' in verse 43 of Matthew 5. So when I go to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, here's what it says. This is God talking. "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Does that sound familiar?
Yes, and it doesn't say the opposite of what Jesus is saying in the New Testament.
No, it doesn't.
No, it doesn't.
So this idea that they had where he says, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy,'" that was the Jewish tradition. That was the way that they had taken the scriptures and bent them to their own liking. And I got to be honest, we have a tendency today in every church, it seems, to do this very thing.
Yeah, I agree.
And sometimes I want a scripture to say a certain thing, but I have to take it the way it reads. So I thought that was very interesting. And the only other thing, I make little notes in my Bible. And you've seen my Bible all marked up.
Sure.
And one of the texts that I've got marked here, and I'm not sure why, so we're just going to go there and see why I've marked that down. And it's Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 21. And it says, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. So that doesn't sound like it says, hate your enemy.
No, but you need to read the next verse.
Oh,
Mark.
Boy, I need to read this. Okay, it says, for...
Yeah, I got you with that one, didn't I? It okay, says, for thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward you.
Yeah. Now, I know somebody, I've read this text many times, because I know somebody that always said, I love heaping fiery coals on their head. But it doesn't mean that your intention is to hurt them. But the whole connotation behind heaping coals on something, fiery coals especially, is to refine. It's to bring out the impurities.
Right. When we're nice to someone who has treated us like dirt, that's exactly what it does.
It helps
refine. It makes them think about, why is this person being nice to me? I've been rotten to them. Why are they being nice to me? And hopefully they will be refined to the point where they see God. They'll see the Amen. Son of God.
Amen.
And his attitudes in us.
Yeah, it's beautiful. Boy, the lessons we can get from looking at the Sermon on the Mount and going to the scripture references that he's quoting. It's tremendous.
It's just amazing.
What a blessing. Now, let's move along. We stopped early there. I stopped at the end of verse 44, didn't I? Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, it said. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. We see Jesus doing that very thing.
Yeah, absolutely we do. He was good to the people that were out to get him.
He was praying for them while they were persecuting him.
Yeah, wow. That's tremendous, isn't it?
It is. It is. Boy, what a lesson I can learn from that.
What an example that is.
Amen. You want to read the next verse?
Yes. It's a continuation. It says, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. That's a pretty famous text also.
It is.
It rains on the just and the unjust. In other words, God is good to everyone on the earth. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. Now, there may be consequences to pay for the choices that we make, okay?
Sure.
But God is still good to us.
Yes, he is. He really is. It's, you know, there's so many thoughts that come up when I was thinking about this in the previous verse. And you and I had done a study in Job a while back. We had talked about a lot of different things. And I'm thinking about how Job was blessed when he prayed for those that were persecuting him. You remember that?
Yes. Yes, I do remember.
And on those same people that Job was with, it would rain on them and the sun would shine on them.
That's right.
Nothing has changed.
Yep, God is good to everyone.
Amen.
Verse 46, for if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? Now, maybe this needs a little explanation.
Go ahead.
You know, a publican was someone that was hated.
Yeah, mine calls him a tax collector.
Okay. All right.
I think they're still hated.
In some respect, that's true. You know, I've never met anybody that works for the IRS.
Me either.
Why is that the case? We know they exist.
Well, I'm sure I'll meet one day. I have met someone that worked for the IRS. He was a pretty nice guy.
But, the publicans were tax collectors. These were the people that did the dirty work, so to speak, for the governor or, you know, whoever. And back then, the situation, as I understand it, the situation was like this. The tax collector was not paid a stipend or a wage for doing what he did. He would collect a little extra tax from each person, and that was his payment. But the problem was, you could make a lot of money doing that, elevating people's taxes.
Sure.
Because you had the power to put them in prison if they didn't pay those taxes.
Yeah, so they were scared.
Yeah, so they were scared. So if, let's say their tax was $10, You could charge them $20, and if they didn't pay it, you could send them to prison. So the publicans were hated because they were rich. They were living on off the wealth of the people. So here Jesus is making a reference to them.
That's pretty neat. Now, you know, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, that the very one who recorded this was a tax collector. Matthew.
Is that right?
I believe Matthew was a tax collector.
You know, so Jesus is saying, if you love those with which, you know, love you in return, you know, what's the big deal? Even the lowest of the low, the people that are hated by society, those people do that.
Right.
And, you know, that's very significant. The next verse says, Jesus is making the point, which he's already made, that we need to love those who are really unlovable.
So that's very difficult.
You know, by their actions or how they've treated you, they've demonstrated that they don't like you or they hate you, they have something against you, they've treated you like dirt. Those are the people that we need to pray for, that we need to have the love of Jesus in our hearts for those people. That's what Christ is trying to say here.
Okay.
Verse 47, if we go on, and if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? Here's another reference to those evil publicans. You have anything to say about this text, Mark?
You know, let's think about it. If we're only good to those who we know, we would never really meet anyone else. I'm gonna pick on myself. I find that when I go to, if I'm in a church that I attend regularly, I find that there's a group of people that I like to hang around. And it's hard for me to reach outside of that box sometimes.
Ah, so this is really talking about the cliques that we run in.
I think it could be. I think it applies. It applies.
It does apply.
Whether it's specifically talking about that, I can't say. But I think that we need to be willing to get out of our box, especially if we're called Christians, because we have a message to proclaim to people. We have a message of the Father and His Son and this wonderful gift that God has given us in sending His Son here. And if we want to keep it to ourselves, then we're no better off than the religious leaders of Jesus' day.
Yeah, I agree.
That's what they were doing.
Mm-hmm.
So I think it's very important that we not just greet the ones that we love and know, but that we reach out to others and welcome them in and welcome them to spend time with us and greet them and be kind to them, be nice to them, try to do things for them, see if there's anything they need. That's how I would read this text.
You know, that's what Jesus did.
That's exactly what he did.
He went around meeting people and helping people.
Yeah, both spiritually and physically.
Yeah, exactly. Well, here we are at the end of the chapter, verse 48. And I guess this is the kicker to all of it, isn't it?
Oh, wow. This is a powerful text. This one verse, how do we do that? Read that, Rick. What's it say?
It says, now this is Matthew 5, verse 48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect.
What? Is that even possible?
You know, yes and no.
Okay. Let your yes mean yes and your no mean no, brother.
Okay. Yeah, that's point taken there. Look, by my own power, I'll never be perfect.
Yeah.
No, I know that there's no way in my own power that I can be perfect according to God's standards.
That's true.
It takes something outside of me. And you know, a lot of people think, and there's a lot of religions around the world that teach that there is goodness within us, and if we just bring it out and learn to obey that goodness, we can be good. We can be like God in a perfect sense. But you know, the Bible does not teach that at all.
No, it doesn't.
It teaches that when Adam and Eve chose sin, our propensity or our desire is for selfishness and for sin. And I believe that in my own heart, I know that that's true, that my desire is for selfishness and for sinful things.
Yeah.
And the only way that that can get turned around in the right direction is a true and loving relationship with the Son of God, with Jesus Christ.
Now, let's talk about that for just a moment, because I don't want to go into the next chapter, and we've got a few minutes here. How do I develop a relationship with this person that I can't see? How do I do that?
Well, Mark, before I go to that text, I want to talk just a little bit about you and I were on, we were Skyping with one of our friends a few weeks back. And there was a good friend of ours who joined into our Skype session. So there were four of us. Actually, my wife was on with us. There were five of us.
Right.
And the question was asked, how do I know more about Jesus? How do I let Jesus into my life? Hmm. How do I get to the point where I have a relationship with Jesus and therefore, by extension, have a relationship with God?
Right.
And this text is what our friend shared with us. It's John 6, verse 63.
Okay.
And it starts out a little strange, but by the end of it, you'll see that it makes sense. It says, John 6, 63, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth." And that word "quickeneth" there means gives life.
Yeah.
So it's the Spirit that gives life. "The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life." Now, this is Jesus speaking
right
to us. So he's saying the words that he's given to us, they are spirit, they are life.
Hmm.
What's interesting about this text is the flesh doesn't profit anything.
Right.
And that's going back to what I was saying about myself. I know that there's really no goodness within myself. That's what the Bible teaches. That's the flesh that it's talking about, our natural selves. There's not a lot of goodness there. You know, we can see a lot of people doing good things,
mm-hmm.
but, you know, those good things come from either a conscious or an unconscious relationship with God.
Right.
So that flesh profiteth nothing, but the Spirit. These are spiritual things. This is Christ saying that these words that I give to you, they are life. They are what we really need to live life more abundantly.
So you're saying that as we read the Bible, we come to see how Jesus did things. We emulate or follow the instruction that he's given us, do the things as he has done them. This is how we could say we walk with Christ or develop a relationship with him.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Okay. And then I think about that. I love what Peter, you know, he was talking to his disciples here, and Peter in verse 68, where you just read from, Simon answers and says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." He recognized that just by living the words that Jesus spoke, that was what eternal life was all about. Following the example, doing the things, living the life the way that he showed us, and having faith in his shed blood is so important.
Mark, what we're really talking about is that when we look at how Jesus was, when we look at his character, how he treated people, how he walked and talked, when we behold Jesus and his character, we really are changed by understanding who he was. And we have a relationship with him based on beholding him.
Yes, we do.
You know, there's a famous Bible text that I've heard quoted over and over again. It doesn't say exactly like it's often quoted. By beholding, we become changed. Hmm. And that, essentially, that verse does say that. It's 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So by beholding our Lord, we become changed into the character of Jesus, and by extension, our Heavenly Father.
Yeah, you know, we do tend to be like the people that we hang around.
We do.
And if we spend time with Jesus, we're going to become like Jesus.
And that's what we've been doing with these last three radio programs.
Right.
Is letting people see this window that Jesus is opening to us in the Sermon on the Mount. What are the principles on which he bases his life?
Amen. Well, friends, we're going to stop here at the end of chapter 5. There are still two more chapters, Rick. It's taken us three programs to cover one chapter.
For the Sermon on the Mount.
Yeah.
Huh?
So however long it takes, we're going to go through this step by step.
You know, it's good stuff, Mark. It's really good stuff because it was preached by the mouth of Jesus.
Amen. So why don't we close with a word of prayer?
Okay.
Father in heaven, we are so grateful that you've given us your inspired word, that we can reflect on these words of Jesus, that we can apply them to ourselves, and that we can learn so many things about your character and the character of your Son. Father, we thank you for the study time. We thank you for those who are listening and pray that you will bless them and help them to recall some of the things that we've discussed here today as they go through the week. So we say this prayer in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So friends, we want to thank you once again for tuning in to listen. We hope to see you again next week. And until next time, we want to sign off as we always do by saying, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.